G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Well, if you have a Bible, you can have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we'll get the PowerPoint up. Thanks, Andrew. So we're going to look at that in just a moment, but I want to look at the scripture that we've been looking at every week. This is our fifth week. We've been looking at the Christian basics. Well, the Bible. In the New King James Version, there on the second line there on the screen, it says, the elementary principles of Christ. Some translations call it the basic teachings or the first lessons of the Christian faith. I call it the Christian basics. So anyway, they all mean pretty much the same thing. And so this particular scripture, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And so if we go to the next one, we see from that scripture that there are six things that comprise the Christian basics. So just reminding you again, we've been working our way through this. We're up to number five today, but we have covered repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine or the teaching of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and we're up to the resurrection of the dead. And, you know, like, they build into one another. If you've been here, you've seen that it is essential that you understand number one in order to be effective with number two. And it's only when you understand what it means to walk by faith, which is number two, that you're really going to be able to move in and begin to experience the blessings of three and four. In fact, number three, the doctrine of baptisms, is all about who you are. It's your identity. And you can't sort out your identity until you've realized nothing I do can earn me favor with God. I already have that. Anyway. And then from number three, in understanding who you are, then if you understand who you are and what you have, then you can lay hands on people. Hey, so we'll go to the next one. Now, laying on of hands, we covered last week. These are all on the website, on the homepage. They're on the homepage because we're working through it, and then eventually they'll go into the free download section. And so I would encourage you to listen over it, or if you missed any, go over it, because these are important. They're called the Christian basics or the elementary principles, and they're called the foundation of the Christian faith. If you don't understand, like, for example, the doctrine of baptisms is such a misunderstood teaching. It's not about water baptism. Water baptism is just a very, very small part of the teaching of baptisms. And the essential element of the doctrine of baptisms is understanding your identity in Christ. And so I don't have time to go over all of that. But it's there, and it's a free download, so you can have a look at that. But last week we looked at laying on of hands, and these are some of the major things that we saw. You know, that with the laying on of hands, it's to bless. The first incident where the laying on of hands occurred was when Jacob blessed Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so we understand that laying on of hands is empowering to prosper. He didn't just sort of give them a nice, like, oh, I wish you well, good luck with your life, you know. That's what we have translated bless to mean. But you can see through the scriptures, when God blessed someone, things happened. And we looked at that last week. Hey? And also laying on of hands was used to set someone in an office or in place. It's a connection of love and compassion. Laying on of hands is often used to transfer healing power. And you can see that right through the ministry of Jesus. And we also saw that every believer is authorized to lay hands on the sick and to heal. And a key is to pray first and then lay hands, because there's an impartation which comes. And so that's all on last week's message, and you can have a look at that. We'll go to the next one. So laying on of hands is how to transfer the power of God within you. But if you don't understand the power of God's within you, what are you going to lay hands? What's that going to do? It's just going to pat them on the back. That's it. Hey. And so the next one, laying on of hands, is only, it only makes sense if you understand the doctrine of baptisms, which reveals what's in you. That you've been immersed into Christ, and all that he is and all that he has belongs to you. If you don't understand that, then laying on of hands is a futile exercise, because you're just sort of thinking, I hope something happens. But when you know, I've got it. I've got healing in me. I've got the wisdom of God in me. Everything I need is within me. I can lay hands and expect that God will help me and show me and minister through me. When you know that, and that comes through the doctrine of baptisms. And then we also looked, next one, thanks, the repentance from dead works is basically about you need to understand that you can never receive anything from God if you're trying to earn it. You've already got it. Hey, and so stop trying to work for what God's already given you. And then from that, the next one is faith toward God. The major work we do is to put our trust in Christ. Hey, it's called the work of faith. There is a work, you know, and when you believe, you will act. You know, like if you believe something, you're going to act on it. If I, you know, if I said to you, hey, I've got a reservation for you at Hog's Breath restaurant and it's all paid. You know, now if you believe that, you would act on it and you'd go there, right? And so, you know, James talks about faith without works is dead. But you're not working to get it, right? All you're working to do is manifest what you already have, all right? And that's really important. So that's just kind of just reviewing some of the things that we've been looking at. So we're moving into the last two, which is resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. And they are so interconnected that I'm really going to be talking about both of them. It's not going to be a separate thing about this is resurrection of the dead, this is eternal judgment. And so you're going to see that we're just going to be talking about both of those things. I will give you some definitions to start with so you've got an understanding. The titles themselves give you a pretty good idea of what they're about, but I will sort of give a formal definition of it and stuff. And it's probably, I don't think I'm going to be able to cover it in two messages. It may be three, it may even be four. It won't be more than four. I believe God, it won't be more than four. But it's just there's so much in it, and it's really, really important. I love every one of these things, but I guess this stuff that we're going to is, it's not talked about enough. None of these things are talked about enough. And it really excites me to get into some of this stuff, because some of it has got to do, I guess, with some of the end times and what's going to happen with us. So let me give you some definitions. When we talk about the resurrection of the dead, basically, we're talking about an event where every single human being will be called back to life and will be called to give an account of their life. We'll go into much more and flesh that out, but just to give you an idea, that's basically what resurrection of the dead is. And eternal judgments, well, the word eternal means without end or lasting forever, perpetual, ceaseless, endless. And judgment is a verdict. Judgment is a decree or a determination. And so eternal judgment is the final verdict or decree or determination of the life that you lived. Hey. So an eternal judgment is the verdict that is pronounced upon you, and that verdict will never ever change. So that's an important thing to understand. That you know, the big picture, I guess, over the next few weeks as we look at this is the life the decisions that we make here and now will determine how and where we live forever. Hey. And I guess that's what resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. The resurrection is basically to call you back so that you will stand and give an account. But before we go into that, I want to show you the significance, because there is a significance to the resurrection, to this issue. And are you at 1 Corinthians 15? So we see here in verse 12, it says now, Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed. Where am I? What verse is that? Oh, sorry. Yep. Okay. Yep. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So there's a lot in there, and I wanted to just point out some things. So keep that open before you, and I just want to point out some things. And it's the summary is there up on the screen. Paul is basically, he's thinking through the implications of the resurrection of the dead. And he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then that means Christ is not risen from the dead. And that's in verse 13. You can see that in verse 16. And he says, well, and if that's not true, if he hasn't risen from the dead, then what we're preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. You know, it's empty. It's futile. And that's in verse 14 and also verse 17. You'll notice there in verse 15, he then goes on from that. He says, well, if our faith is futile, that means we're actually declaring to be a witness of God when we're not. We're found to be false witnesses of God. And then even worse, in verse 17, that means you still got a sin problem. It's the sin that stops us from coming into the presence of God. People are thinking, like, that's where that first of the Christian basics, repentance from dead works, is so important. No amount of good deeds can ever make up for the wrong that you and I have done. That's why the Bible says a man is not made right by doing right, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And so, if Christ is not risen from the dead, not only are we preaching something that's useless, but we're false witnesses of God, and we still have a sin problem before God. Hey, and even worse than that, in verse 18, he says, those who have died as believers have perished, and we'll never ever see them again. I guess, you know, that's I've had a number of people comment to me and even talk about Micah and Joel, like, how are you guys so strong, like, you know, with joy having gone and stuff. And that doesn't mean that we don't get emotional. There are times we do get emotional. But you know, when you go through something that's tough, you find out what you believe. And for me, it's just like, this is true. And my separation from joy is only for a moment. In the light of eternity, what's 40 years? It's a moment. And we will be together for all of eternity. We will work together. You know, relationships are eternal. No, let me qualify that. God-joined relationships are eternal. Not every relationship you have is a God-joined relationship. Hey, but God-joined relationships, you think God's just going to break that when you go into the next phase of life? No way. There's a reason he's put people together. There's God-joined relationships in this church. And that means in eternity, there'll be things that we will be doing together, projects. It's just, that's the way it works. And it makes sense. Why is God going to put you with a random group of people if you've already learned how to flow with a group of people because you've heard from the Spirit and you've joined yourself with a group of believers? It makes sense that he'll just continue to let that grow and develop. But there in number five, the repercussions of no resurrection from the dead is that those who have died have perished, believers who have died, and we would never see them again. Hey, and then even on from that in verse 19, he points out, well, we should be pitied more than anyone else because we're deluded. We're preaching a lie and we're just, all we're doing is providing a false sense of security. So it's interesting that Paul was open enough to consider all of these things and consider the repercussions of it. Christianity is not just about like, oh, I hope I'm right and I kind of gamble on it and things. No. It's much more. And this doctrine or this teaching of the resurrection of the dead has consequences, hey. And even on from that, he says, why put my life in danger for the sake of the gospel? If there's no resurrection, what am I going to risk my life for? How many missionaries have gone to the mission field and their blood is in the soil of that land? Because their life was expired, and many of them, that became a trigger for revival. But like, what's the point if there's no resurrection from the dead? If this is all there is to life, we may as well gratify all our desires right now. And that's the final thing. He says, let's eat and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. If there is no resurrection, if this is all there is, and that's, you know, that should be the one of the pronounced differences between a believer and a non-believer, particularly when it comes to the death of a loved one. If there's no resurrection, it's inconsolable. And I've seen unsaved people at a funeral, and there's no comfort there. It's comfortless. When I take my imagination, I try to put myself in their position, it would be horrible. It's a terrible thing. But as a believer, I mean, yes, I mean, you can have a certain amount of sorrow when a loved one departs, but if you're brooding in that, something's wrong, because the scripture says we shouldn't sorrow like the world sorrows. There has to be a difference. And if you're just acting one way in front of the believers and another way in front of the non-believers, something's wrong with that. These are the kind of times we find out what we believe. So for Micah and Joel and I, yeah, okay, but of course we miss joy. And there are times we get emotional, but mate, we're not emotional for her. Mate, she's having an amazing time. Hey, heaven is not a second prize. It's not a, hey, come on, you can just have this toy car. Hey, you did your, mate, only God could do something like that. Hey, where we failed to receive, it was not God's will for her to go. Not like that, and not at this time. But only God can work it in such a way that even though we missed it, she still gets the ultimate prize. How awesome is that, hey? That's just amazing. So, anyway, we'll go on. So, let's have a look at some things. So we've looked at some of the consequences of there being no resurrection. If you look through that then, you can even look at it the other way. If there is a resurrection of the dead, then Christ did rise. Our faith is worth something. And we do represent God as believers. That means also then sin has been dealt with. That's the The proof was that Jesus rose from the dead. If he never rose from the dead, let's say he said, I'm going to die for your sins, and he never ever rose from the dead, there would be no assurance like, did it work? How do we know it worked? No, he conquered sin and he conquered death. And so sin is no longer a problem between us and God. And believers who have died have not perished. They're waiting for us, hey? And they're completely comfortable and they're rejoicing. And we're not worse off. We're not deluded, hey? And we've got a message that's burning in our hearts, hey? That's one of the reasons why we have things like the testimony in Takanai. This year there's 5 outreaches that we've planned, and it's deliberate. I don't want you to forget your unchurched neighbors or your unchurched family or your unchurched work colleagues. I want it. If you're in a position where you're not thinking about the eternal destiny, I want it to be annoying for you that we've got another outreach coming up. Because I don't want to stand before God and he says, man, why didn't you stir up that desire to outreach in your people? Why didn't you do that? I don't want to answer to that. Besides that, you will never really learn fulfillment in life unless you walk a balanced Christian life. And part of that is giving, sharing your faith, putting your reputation on the line. They might actually turn their face and say, I don't want to hear that. You might need therapy, hey? Because your feelings were hurt. Putting yourself out. And even if someone starts spreading rumors about you because you're out there with your faith, you can rejoice and say, hey, I'm numbered with the disciples. What an honor. Jesus put his back on the line and they whipped it to shreds. The least I can do is just take a little bit of rebuke for righteousness' sake. And so this is important, you know, like these things. We have a message to share and it's important. That's why the outreach is, you know, and be a part of it. Don't stay away from church when we have an outreach. Be a part of it. Even if you've got no one coming, come and help others feel welcome and you know, like there's other people who are visiting on the night. You can be a friendly face instead of just like others feeling like, man, I invited people and others aren't here. And that's from my heart as a pastor, all right? And now you deal with that. Hey, if I've hurt your feelings, tough. Suck it up, right? But I'm doing it out of love, right? I'm not doing it out of any other reason, and God is my witness, right? I'm doing it, and if it's hurt your feelings, deal with it. Because we need to grow up. All right, we'll go to the next one. So let's look at some things from the resurrection of the dead. So in Acts 24 and verse 15, Paul is speaking, and he's speaking to the governor Felix, and he says, I have hope in God, which they, and he's talking about the Pharisees who were making all these accusations against him, he says, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So we can see there's actually 2 resurrections that take place. There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. Now Jesus, we'll go to the next one. Jesus also says this in John chapter 5, verse 26. He says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So I want you to see that there are 2 resurrections. Paul called it the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Jesus said it was the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation, but it's referring to the same 2 events. So the resurrection of the dead actually occurs in 2 separate parts. And we're going to see that in a little bit more detail in a moment. Obviously, the resurrection of life is for those who have done good, and the resurrection of condemnation is for those who have done evil. And what's the one good thing? What's the only one good thing that you can do? What is it? Believe in Jesus. This is the work of God, that you may believe on him whom he sent. Hey. Amen. So have a look at Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Revelation 20, verse 4. Give me an oi when you're there. So this is occurring right at the end of time, when the millennium is about to start. It says, I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. He's talking about the saints. And he says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So notice there's the saints, and they're living and they're ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest, so there's two resurrections. There was a resurrection of the just, and that's the saints. And we're going to go into a lot more detail in the coming weeks about what actually takes place with that. And then he says, but the rest of the dead, they didn't live again until the end of the 1,000 years. But this first one, in there in verse 5, it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Hey. So the first resurrection is about every believer. Every believer, whether they've passed away or whether they've remained until the Lord has returned, every believer will get an eternal body. And we're going to look at that in much more greater detail in the coming weeks. And they will rule and reign with Christ. And there's a judgment that will also come with that. And we'll go into detail. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll talk about that and what's involved with that. I want to focus particularly today on the resurrection of the unjust. And so if we'll skip a few verses where it talks about the rebellion and Satan gets released at the end of the 1,000 years. Then in verse 11, once Satan's dealt with, in verse 11 it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Oh man, I love that scripture. It doesn't matter how many times I read it, it's just, my imagination just goes, wow, can you imagine? Like, you think about it, you try to get your imagination to picture what's happening. A great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled. Everything that seems so real and tangible is melting away. No wonder everybody's trying to hide. Not the believers, eh? This is talking about the non-believers. And there's going to be billions of non-believers that are going to be alive at this stage. There's going to be billions of non-believers that will be alive right through the millennium. And we'll look at that also in the coming weeks. Hey. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, there's so much there in this passage. But let me point out a couple of things. Hey, so notice it says death and Hades in verse 13 were delivered up. They delivered up the dead. And then in verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Hades is just the Greek word for hell. Hell is not the permanent place where someone who refuses to trust in Christ is going to go. Because it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Hell is only a temporary place. When a person who refuses to trust in Christ dies, they will go to hell. But they're just awaiting judgment. It is just a temporary place where they're in holding. It's not a nice place. And they will wait there until the final judgment, this second resurrection. I call it the second resurrection because we just read before the first resurrection, and this is another one. The Bible doesn't call it that, but obviously these people are being raised from the dead. The dead, both small and great, were standing before God, and the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell gave up the dead, and so on. And notice in verse 14 it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death, that's the worst thing anybody could ever face, worse than even hell. The second death is when you're cast in the lake of fire. These are eternal judgments. And when a person enters into the lake of fire, that's the second death. And there's no turning back from that. It's being cast into the lake of fire. Hey. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I want you to notice there's numerous books that are open. One of them is the book of life, and another one is other books. And it says the dead were judged according to their works from those other books. But ultimately, it was only those who were in the book of life. If their name wasn't in the book of life, they're the ones. So what's going on there? What's God doing there? This is what's going on. The moment you put your faith in Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And you've escaped judgment. Do you know, the saints of God will not experience the great white throne judgment. It'll only be the unsaved, the people who refuse to put their trust in Christ. Our judgment comes at the judgment seat of Christ, right? Jesus himself said, I wrote it down somewhere, in John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." We will not face God before the great white throne. Our judgment has already come. Our names are in the book of life. Hey. So now God is... So it's only those who refuse to trust in him who are standing before him. He's looking at the book of life. He's showing them, your name is not in here. So why go through their works? Because God will show every single person why, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if it's just their works, because the majority of the unsaved will be trying to convince God, I'm a pretty good person, God. You should let me in. See, they didn't repent from dead works, did they? Which is number one in the Christian basics. And that's all an unchurched person has got. Hey, God, you can't send me. I was a pretty good person. I help people, you know, and I would do a good deed at least once a day. And I didn't get to church that much, but come on, God. And so God will open these books and show them, according to their works, how they were worthy of condemnation. But ultimately, if their name's not in the book of life, they're gone. God, it's only because God is merciful. He wants to show them and just say, look, you're fully deserving of what you're experiencing. And so the resurrection of the unjust is when people stand before him, the people who've never ever trusted in him, and they'll give an account before the great white throne. And it will lead to the second death. So there's two classes of people that will experience the great white throne judgment. There are those who know that they're unjust, and they will stand before the great. And that there are also another class of people of those who don't know they're unjust. And I want to explain that in just a moment. But let me just talk about those who know they're unjust. You know, it's like, for a lot of people, they don't need a lot of convincing. They understand, you know, that they're unjust, and it won't take God a lot to show them that. I'm reminded of a story. I would encourage you, if you want to learn more about this whole issue of eternal judgments, and John Bevere has an excellent book called Driven by Eternity. And he goes into far greater detail than what I can, even in a few messages that I'm going to share on it. But I'm reminded of a story that he shared about a lady who he and his wife know, and her grandmother grew up in Greece. And they were Orthodox. The Orthodox Church is very dominant there in Greece. But a lot of people aren't even born again. Like, they're taught about Jesus and stuff in the Orthodox Church, but many of them don't know Christ, and they're just going through it and doing tradition. It's the traditions of man and stuff. But anyway, there was this lady's grandmother. Her name was Ephrosyne, and Ephrosyne had a desire to know God. I believe everybody does, you know. And over time, people will cloud that, and you know, I don't have time to go into that. But every single person has a knowledge of God. There is no such thing as a real atheist. They'll convince themselves they are, right? Romans chapter 1 bears that out. Everyone has a knowledge of God. Okay? And for some people, they'll over time convince themselves that there is no God, but they didn't start like that. But anyway, this Ephrosyne, she had a knowledge of God and she wanted to know God, but she would talk to her family and stuff, and they were going to an Orthodox church, but it was just religion. It was dead religion to them. And so they would just tell her to shut up and just don't worry about that stuff. You know, it's not true anyway. You know, we just do that because that's what we do as a family. But she was in the village one day, and she was in her late teens, and she was they were having a festival, and she was doing a dance, you know, with some of the other women, and she enjoyed just the interaction with family or friends, and she was dancing and having a good time, and she heard this voice, and it said to her, Ephrosyne, seek the eternal dance which brings real joy. And she thought, what? She'd never heard of anything, the eternal dance that brings real joy. And so she stopped dancing and she ran home because she was thinking, where did that voice come from? And who was that? And she knew it had something to do with God. And so she went into her room and she got on her knees and she cried out to God and she said, God, what's the eternal dance, you know, that brings real joy? She was just really, and even as she was traveling home, the more she came towards home, the more she felt like there was this weight on her back and on her shoulders. And by the time she got into her room, she just fell to her knees with this weight, and she just began to cry and just crying out to God. And then she opened her eyes, and in front of her was just like this open vision she had, and she saw Jesus. It was like she was at Golgotha, at the foot of the cross. And she saw Jesus nailed to the cross and blood dripping from him. And she's looking at it. You know, she's aware because, from just her going to the Orthodox Church, she's aware of that's what Jesus did. But it was so real to her. And she could hear some screamings and torment. And she's thinking, where's that coming from? So she turned around and behind her was this massive chasm. And beyond that was like, she said, it was like an ocean or a huge sea, just like with these big waves, and just multitudes and multitudes of people in these waves of fire. She saw the lake of fire and people screaming and cursing God and damning him. And she's like, she's trying to get a hold of herself and thinking, what's going on? And then that same voice that she'd heard in the village said to her, that's where you deserve to go too. And she cried out to God. She turned back to the cross and she threw herself at the foot of the cross and she cried and she said, God, please have mercy on me. She knew. Remember, there's two classes of unjust, those who know they're unjust and those who don't. She knew she was unjust. She knew that she was deserving of hell, and she just cried out, if there was any possible way, if there was any way, please. And then the voice said to her, if you put your trust in Jesus, you won't have to go there. And so she cried out to the Lord. She said, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And immediately she was taken into the presence of God. She was taken into the, and she was standing before the throne room of God. Okay. And Jesus met her and they walked towards the throne together. And she said, they didn't talk like visibly, but it's like, they were talking without saying anything. It's like in her mind she was saying things and the Lord was responding and she could hear him respond, even though with his mouth he wasn't saying anything. And just questions in her heart were just being answered. Just there was this conversation. And then she came before the throne. She said she couldn't see the Father's face. She could see the Father, but he reached forward and he said, welcome. Actually, before that, he got out a book. And she knew, no one told her, but she knew it was the book of life. She'd never heard of that before, but she knew that that's the book of life. And she saw her name being written in there. And then the Father reached forward and grabbed her and embraced her and kissed her and said, welcome to the family. And then she said that it's like all of heaven just began to rejoice. All the angels began. Angels were coming up to her and dancing with her like she was dancing in the village square. And she was dancing the eternal dance. And experiencing that joy of the Lord, hey. And then then the Lord said to her, there's a work that I've called you to do. You need to go back to the earth. And she said, I don't want to go back. And he said, no, He said, there's a work that I have for you. And then the next thing, she opened her eyes and she was back in her home. And there's more to the story. She endured a lot of persecution and opposition from her family and stuff. But I just wanted to give that as an illustration about, you know, there's many who will stand before the great white throne, and they know that they're deserving of the judgment. But I want to just, in the last probably 10 or 15 minutes, I want to talk a little bit about there are going to be people who will stand before the great white throne and will experience the resurrection of the unjust, and they don't even know they're unjust. Hey. We'll go on to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. Revelation 2, verse 11 says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Everyone say churches. So notice I've highlighted churches. What you're about to read next is a message for who? The churches. So it's to believers. And this is what Jesus says, or this is what the Spirit says to the church. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Notice it doesn't say you won't be hurt by the second death. It says he who overcomes will not be hurt. Could it be possible that some in the church will fail to overcome? That's the implication. If the message to the church is he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, the implication is there will be some in the church that will not overcome. Could it be possible that there are some people that will go to church and consider themselves to be believers, but in reality, they're not? These are the ones who don't know that they're unjust. Let me show you some other scriptures. Hey, we'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. In Revelation 21, I've got some of these up on there because there's a few scriptures, and so you can write them down and look them up in your own time. But Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's interesting, if we go to the next slide, in the Living Bible, it says it this way, "But cowards who turn back from following me, and those who are unfaithful to me, and the corrupt and murderers and immoral, and those conversing with demons and idol worshippers and all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death." So notice on the screen there are three groups. There are cowards who turn back from following. So they were following him. They've turned back. There are those who are unfaithful to him. So they must have been followers as well. And they're no longer faithful. And then there are those who are unsaved. This is important that we know and understand some of these things. Where we're constantly walking with God and we're constantly in a place where we understand the goodness of God, but we also understand the severity of God. We understand the love of God, but we also recognize the fear of God. The fear of God is not about being scared of God. The fear of God is all about having a reverential awe of Him. And both the love of God and the fear of God are the fences that God has put up to keep us on the narrow path. You know, I talk a lot about the love of God, and I don't apologize for that. That's wonderful. And the love of God is a fence that will stop you falling into a ditch which is called legalism, where you're whipping yourself, trying to do things to earn favor with God, but you understand, no, that love of God, I don't need to go there. He loves me unconditionally. No matter what happens, He loves me. It stops you from going. But see, you could veer to the other side where you get into an extreme and there's a ditch on the other side. There's legalism at one extreme. The other extreme is licentiousness, where it's like, I'll do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Do whatever I feel. And it's the fear of God that's a fence there to stop us falling into that ditch. And it's really important because narrow is the way and few are those who find it that lead to life. And so it's under the, that's why I want us to meditate. I don't do a lot of preaching in this area and deliberately so, but it is important and it's in the scriptures. And I would be, it would be criminal of me not to mention that, because there will be some who don't recognize that fence and fall into that that ditch of licentiousness, and then they'll be thinking like, what? There'll be some of those who are unjust and they didn't even know it. There was a guy in the Caribbean, a true story of a guy in the Caribbean, and they'd had monsoonal weather. They just had lots and lots of rain, and there was this massive pit that they had dug to drain out water from this construction site. And this guy went too close to the pit and he fell into it and it was flooded and he couldn't swim. His brother jumped in trying to rescue him, but he couldn't. The guy was flailing too much. So the brother climbed out of the pit and ran to get help. By the time he came back, his brother was dead. Been dead for about half an hour. And they took him to hospital and they were trying to resuscitate him. He'd been dead now for half an hour. And it looked futile, and then suddenly his pulse came back, and he was back from the dead, and he had a story to tell. He talked about how when he drowned, and the moment he died, he came out of his body, and he began to sink lower and lower into the depths of the earth. And this fear began to grip him. And he just thought, man, this fear is just so tangible. He said, I don't know if I can handle anymore. But the deeper he got, the worse the fear got. And finally he came down and he could hear the screams. And he came to hell. He didn't come to the lake of fire. He came to hell. And he came to the entrance of hell. And there was this creature that was trying to pull him in. And it was screaming at him saying, this is where you belong. And he's saying, I don't want to go. And he's trying to fight with all. But as he was going down, he was screaming. He was saying, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be going this way. See, he was part of the unjust who didn't even know he was unjust. He'd gone to church all his life, but he'd gone to church because his parents told him to go to church. His parents were Bible-believing, God-loving, God-fearing Christians, but he just did it because that's what he thought, that's what they were telling him to do. And so he was just going through the motions with it, hey. And to his horror, he realized he never ever personalized it and made it his faith. Until he was there at that portal and he began to cry out to God, saying, God, please help me. And then he found himself back in his body and he was resuscitated. And he's a missionary now in the Caribbean. And he's done quite a number of things in for the kingdom of God. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I remember, you know, as a young Christian reading this and just being shocked. I mean, verse 20, what does it say there? Verse 22, it says, many will say to me in that, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders? They've done miracles. And yet he's saying, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, calling him Lord, prophesying in his name, casting out demons and doing miracles does not guarantee you entry into heaven. That's what he's saying here. Not everyone who says Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And there are obviously, he's telling us that there are some people that don't know they're unjust, and they'll stand before him and they'll go, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. You can't cast out a demon unless you were a believer at some stage. Just go ask the seven sons of Sceva. They tried it. In the book of Acts, they were not born again, but they'd seen Paul casting out demons using the name of Jesus, so they decided to try it. Didn't work out well. You can't do miracles in the name of Jesus unless you're a believer. They must have been believers to be able to prophesy, to be able to point out and say, God, I had that prophetic word and it was spot on. I told this person this and this and this would happen. You showed me and all of those things came to pass. God, I cast out those demons. What about those miracles? What am I doing here? How am I? There is a resurrection of the unjust for some people who won't even know, and to their horror, they're standing before the great white throne thinking like, why am I here? See, the key is it's not the results, it's the obedience. That's what he says right at the start. It's not those who say, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father. It's the obedience. These people had at some stage had a relationship with God, but they'd walked away from God and began to do what they wanted to do. You know, one of the things that I have learned as a pastor, I will never ever talk to you about something that you're not prepared to hear. God will show me. There are things that I can see about your life, but I'll never talk to you about it unless you've got a heart to receive. Because what I've learned as a pastor is people will do whatever they want to do. Hey. And I can only help someone that wants to grow. I can't speak into a person's life if they don't have a receptive heart. I'm just wasting my time. And so it's important for you, if you want to receive from the anointing of a pastor, if this is where you're joined, then you need to have a soft and a receiving heart. I can't give that to you. Only you have that control. If this is not where you're joined, go and find where you're joined. Hey, it's really important. Don't waste your time. I don't care about empty seats. I want to work with people who are joined. And if this is where you're joined, then start softening your heart and be ready to receive. And not everything I say to you is going to be stuff you're going to like. I'm not out to... Look, you know, I love you, hey. And it's because I love you, I'm going to say things that you're not always going to like. But I can't do that unless you give me permission. I can't. And from what Jesus is describing is there are going to be people who will harden their hearts to such a place where they will be in shock and terror standing before God saying, God, I'm one of your boys. What am I doing here? And that doesn't just happen just like that. Hey, hardness of heart comes slowly but surely over time. It's kind of like that attitude, like, oh, you know, I don't need to read the Bible every day, do you? I mean, come on. No, you don't need to. Well, no, you do need to, but you don't have to. Hey. You know, do you have to go to church all the time? I mean, surely. Like, no. You don't have to. You don't have to do anything. You will do whatever you want to do. Hey. But there are some things that are good for you, and there are some things that are not good for you. Does that mean you're going to go to hell if you miss a service? Does that mean you're going to go to hell if you're not reading the Bible every day? No, it doesn't mean that. But these are little things that causes the wheels to start wobbling, and soon the wheels come off the car. Soon your heart just becomes hardened, and it's just like, yeah, I don't know, the home group, you know, who needs to go home group? It's all right. I can watch some stuff on YouTube. It's all good. And these things, it's important. There's nothing wrong with YouTube. I love YouTube, and I love watching stuff on YouTube. But these are important things. Hey, there's a reason why we're joined as a congregation. There are some things you will never receive anywhere else except in your home church. Hey, otherwise, why have a home church? If it's just you and Jesus, baby, that's all I need, then you would not have pastors. You would not have evangelists. You would not have prophets. Obviously, there are some things that God will use the anointed man and woman of God to minister and flow through. You'll never receive. There are some revelations you'll get about yourself and about life. You'll never get it anywhere else except where God has joined you. Hey. And so they're important things. Hey. So the key in avoiding this is understanding the fear of the Lord. Hey, and we will go into more detail a little bit. Look, I will flesh this out a lot more. You know, it's not for us to be scared, but it is for us to have that reverential awe. It's important, hey. And it's for us to be constantly walking with God. There is an element where, because of the love of God, He is our Heavenly Father. He's Daddy. But there's also an element where He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we recognize that. Hey, and there are different times. If you continue to walk with God and you get into and you break through into the presence of God, there will be times you know you're in the presence of the King. But then there are other times you know you're just in the presence of Dad, you know, and you feel that love and that acceptance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me finish with a scripture for you that can help sort of help encapsulate some of what I'm saying about how to make sure that you don't flow too much. Like, okay, here's the love of God, friends. Here's the fear of God. How do I make sure I don't go past that into that ditch? In Matthew chapter 16, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it out. In verse 24, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And I guess that's not preached enough in a lot of churches. Hey, Titus says it this way. It says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now that's true. But what does the next verse say? It says, teaching us to deny all ungodliness. He who wants to come after me, let him deny himself. How do you avoid getting into that ditch of licentiousness? There are times you're going to have to deny yourself. There are times you're going to have to deny ungodliness. There are times where you're just going to have to slap your flesh and say, no, shut up, you don't know the truth. I know the truth, my spirit man knows the truth, and we ain't going down that way. And we'll go into much more detail over the next couple of weeks. I guess the big purpose in looking at these issues is understanding the decisions that you make here and now will determine how and where you live for eternity. Hey, so the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments are important things. Praise God. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you get something out of that?
Yeah.
Look, you know, like it's, I love preaching about faith and I love preaching about victory, but these are some essential things that can stop us from being effective in faith. Hey, and a good reminder of staying on that narrow path. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for that it is truth and it is a double-edged sword. That it is the only thing that can divide our soul and our spirit. And it is the thing that judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, I believe God's been ministering this morning to people. Like, motives have been exposed where just the light of the word has been shed abroad. And I want to encourage you. I'm not going to have an altar call or anything, but I do want to encourage you. If during this message, certain things have come to your awareness, then you need to make it a priority to talk to God about it. Hey, don't be just a hearer of the word. Be a doer, right? Think about, like, if there are things that God's got your attention about this morning, then make it a priority and just wrestle with it, you know? You might be feeling a little bit uncomfortable with some of this stuff. I don't apologize for that. You know, sometimes it's through that just holy unrest that we can deal with certain things that need to be dealt with. Otherwise, we can just be lulled into a false sense of security and not realize we're in the wrong place. And so I just want to encourage you, be a doer. Talk to God. If He's brought certain things to your mind, even now, just make a decision in your heart. God, I'm not sure what I need to do about this, but I do make you a promise. I'm going to talk to you about this. I'm going to meditate on this so that in the next few days I can make some decisions. Hey, sometimes a decision's not always appropriate immediately. It's like it's having to think it through a little bit and talk to God about it and saying, well, what do I do about this? Amen?